Rabbi? And then I'll pray for you too, because I forgot. Lord, I pray for Matt. You've given him words to say to us this week. You've been working in his heart and in his mind, and there's something that you've put on in that we also need to hear. And I just ask that your presence infiltrate this space, Lord, as he's speaking, and that you touch our hearts and our minds, and we can clearly see what Matt is trying to tell us today. I pray for confidence for him and a peace that he knows exactly what you want him to say, Lord. In your name, amen.
All right, good morning. You guys hear me? Mic working? Okay. We were nervous. We were nervous about the mics. So today we're going to be looking at the story of Gideon. But before we get in there, this has nothing really to do with Gideon. But I just thought it was really interesting. We're going to talk about ants for a second here. So if you learn nothing else today, I'm going to give you some really interesting facts about ants. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." So just a couple facts about ants. There are more than 12,000 species of ants all over the world. Ants can lift 20 times their own body weight, so they're little superheroes. Ants don't have ears or lungs. And I think the most interesting fact that I found about ants was they have two stomachs. Now, they have a stomach for their own consumption and their own nourishment. But they have a second stomach that's more of a community stomach. So what they do is, as they're out and they're harvesting, they will store food in the second stomach, and they will take it back to the anthill, and they will give an ant that's staying behind, taking after and attending for the queen, and they will feed that ant, and allows them to work so much more efficiently. And I thought about that, and I considered the ways of the ant. And sometimes I think that we might hear a word, we might find something, we're like, oh, that doesn't really apply to me right now. But we should be storing that in our second spiritual stomach, so that if we have a friend down the line who maybe wasn't able to hear a word or needs to hear that word, we have that stored up, so that we as the body of Christ can move more efficiently and more effective by spreading that word. So as you go out in your week, your month, your years, and you're hearing something that you're like, oh, that's kind of good, but it's not really applied to my life, put that in that second stomach. Keep that little bookmark. So when you have a friend who might need to hear that word, you have it locked and loaded, ready to go. Ants. Okay, into Gideon. We're going to be looking into the book of Judges, chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you could turn there. And before we get into Gideon, I want to get into just the book of Judges in general. I'm very nervous about the coins here. I'm afraid I'm going to knock them over. But so the book of Judges, it depicts the early days of the nation of Israel. This is right after the time in which Joshua passed away. So they are entering into the land that the Lord promised them, and it is inhabited by a lot of Canaanites. And so they have to go in and basically, the politest way possible of saying it, they have to eradicate the Canaanites. And so they go in, and first Judah goes in, and they just start clearing house. And it's actually going really well for them, but after a while, they start allowing some of the Canaanites to stay in place, usually putting a lot of them into forced labor. And now the Lord warned Israel about the Canaanites, saying that they would become traps and their gods would become snares. Now, I also want to talk for a second about faith. Not our faith, but faith. So Hebrews defines faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So I have faith that my house right now, the Wi-Fi is working. I can't see it, but I have faith that it's working. I have faith because it's worked this morning. I have faith because my bill is set up on auto pay, and even though I don't see that bill being pending, I have faith that because it's come out in the past, it will come out again. So faith is the confidence in which what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I don't have faith that Jennifer's here because I can see Jennifer being here right now. Thank you for being here, Jennifer. And then Romans says that faith comes from hearing the message, and that the message is heard through the word about Christ. So we gain our faith in Christ by hearing the message of Christ, since we ourselves cannot physically see Christ and His works. So by Israel allowing the Canaanites to stay in the land, it showed a bit of arrogance by Israel. They were basically stating that we are strong enough that we are not worried about them uprising, that we can control the Canaanites. But what they weren't considering is that while the Canaanites were in the land working next to them, that they started hearing a different message. They started hearing the message of the Canaanites. And slowly, over generations, Israel started to adopt that message that they were hearing of the Canaanites. Just like how a little bit of water can erode a statue, a mountain, rock. So too was the message that the Canaanites were giving the Israelites. And they started beginning to worship Baal. So faith comes from hearing a message. Now sometimes that noise that we allow in might seem harmless. You know, that provocative song you listened to on the way to church today, it's not going to change your faith. The movie you watched last night that you probably shouldn't have, probably won't affect your faith. You know, if you spent all week watching cable news and they were just arguing and bickering back and forth, probably won't affect your faith in that moment. But when you consistently do that, those little bits of that message is going to intertwine with your faith in Christ, and that foundation in Christ is going to begin to crack and crumble. You don't see it all at once, but it slowly gets in there. So as we go into the book of Judges, there is a trend that happens, a theme. And I'm going to make the theme pretty easy. We're going to call it the ABCDEs of Judges. So what starts is what we call apostasy, which this is the rejection of God from God's people. So in this case, Israel starts to worship false gods and reject the God of the Bible. So God then gets angry and He puts them into bondage. They go into bondage until they cry out to the Lord. The Lord then delivers a judge, and they go into a time of ease. And then the cycle starts over again. There's a total of 12 judges in the book of Judges, and as every judge comes up, they become less and less effective. So today we're going to talk about, we're going to start in Judges 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them into the hand of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelter for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Alchemites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their tents, with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. So right there, we have A, B, and C right there. So Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord put them in bondage to Midian, who came through, and then just basically just took everything from them. They were, for 7 years, they did not have enough resources to fully live. And it got so bad that they cried out to the Lord. Now, it's interesting that it took 7 years for this, because we find in Leviticus 25 that just like we are to have a Sabbath day, there's also a Sabbath of the land. So the Lord said to Moses, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, which they are in, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards, and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. So it puts them in a dilemma, because even though they were worshiping false gods, they also still worshiped their God. So here they are, they've had 6 years of crops that were taken from them. They don't have enough to live. They weren't able to store up enough for year seven to allow the crops to rest. So now they're forced to live. They have to plant a crop. And even with that, that crop is probably still going to get taken from them. So what do? Do you give the land that Sabbath year, or do you go ahead and do you plant again? They were in the dilemma, so they cried out to the Lord. And now a judge is to be delivered. And before we get into Gideon, I want to say first, I hope that you're encouraged by Gideon as much as I am. And also, we're only going to go through Judges chapter 6. Gideon goes through three chapters. So we're not going to see how things end for Gideon, so I'm going to spoil it. Okay, Gideon takes an army of about 300 men and goes and defeats Midian, who has an army of about 130,000 men. So, I mean, odds are really stacked up against him. So he must be a pretty, pretty impressive judge. So if we pick up in verse 11, when we meet Gideon, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Bezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Does anybody know how to thresh wheat? Any wheat threshers here? So basically, to thresh wheat, you would harvest the wheat, you let it dry out, and then you would crush it. Now you have parts of the wheat you can't use, the stalk and the chaff, in which is what you want. So what you would do is you would get up on like a hill somewhere, someplace with a nice breeze, and you would throw it up in the air. The breeze should separate the stalk from the chaff. The chaff falls down to the ground, and then the breeze just takes the stalk elsewhere. Is this mic still on here, Michael? No? It's just, okay. We'll work through it. So basically, in a wine press, there is no wind, no breeze. So Gideon is pretty much taking this wheat. I don't know if he's playing like jacks and he's just tossing the wheat up and then trying to get the chaff before the stalk falls down, or if he's throwing it up and like just blowing. But he has no breeze. He is doing this job in probably the least effective way possible. And that's not like not a knock on Gideon. That's the way he had to do. If they went to a hilltop to separate the thresh the wheat, they risk being seen by Midian. And if Midian came and saw that, they would come, take what they wanted of the wheat, destroy the rest, possibly kill Gideon. So this was kind of how he had to do it. It was a very impractical way of doing it, but that's where he was. So he's working, not getting much done, and the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So the Gideon replied, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where has all the wonder that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you. You will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." So now the first interaction between the angel of the Lord and Gideon sounds like Gideon's a little bit frustrated. They've been in bondage for 7 years. He's been hungry for 7 years. He's probably spent all morning threshing wheat, not getting anything done. And so here comes the angel of the Lord saying, hey, the Lord is with you. And I'm going to guess that he probably does not feel like the Lord is with him at that moment. Then the Lord tells him that he will deliver Israel out of Midian's hand. And he makes the excuse that he's just not good enough. He's not someone great. His family is weak. But then catch what the Lord said there. Go in the strength that you have. The Lord didn't say, hey, I need you yourself to go defeat Midian. If he was strong enough to defeat Midian, he wouldn't need the Lord. Gideon wanted a brave warrior. He could have had a warrior. He's not looking for someone great. And God loves to pull the Midian. God loves to pull the Gideon. In 1 Corinthians, it says, Paul says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in him. So God didn't want the best of the strongest. He wanted Gideon, the least of the weakest. But now Gideon wasn't quite sold yet. So Gideon replied, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back with and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until your return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. Now the first thought is, if that is, in fact, the angel of the Lord, Gideon is being awful bold and a little bit reckless, asking for proof. But if you look closer, he didn't say, hey, give me a sign and then I'll go prepare your offering. He's like, no, let me go prepare this offering, and then, you know, if you could, just go ahead and give me a sign that you are who you said you are. He went in faith, because what he did was, they are already a very impoverished people. We just found out that he is not of a wealthy family. He went and prepared an entire goat, and an ephah of flour was something like, I read it was 36 pounds of flour. I think that was inaccurate, but that's what I came up with. But it was a lot of flour. So for someone who doesn't have any food, to prepare a meal for one person like that would take faith that that is who he said he was. It would have been a very large sacrifice for Gideon to make. So picking back up in 20, the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and there he called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. So now we have Gideon bought in. The Lord accepted his offering, and he has reassurance that he would not die. And eventually, again, like I said, Gideon would deliver Israel from Midian. But there were still obstacles in Gideon's life that would prevent him from allowing the Lord to use him. So that same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of his height. Using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the daytime. And now we just saw that Gideon was convinced that he met the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord told him that he would deliver Israel from Midian, an army much bigger than the townspeople in his town. The angel of the Lord told him he wouldn't die, but he's still afraid. He's not afraid of the Lord right now. He's not afraid of Midian right now. He's afraid of his family and the townspeople. And that's why I'm personally so encouraged by Gideon, because I read a lot of commentaries and listened to a few messages on Gideon while preparing for this. And a lot of people, they were calling him a coward and weak and almost like just making fun of him. And I'm like, I see something different. I see his fear as something very human. You know, I see someone who's not too different from me. You know, I see someone who got frustrated when times were tough. I see someone that even in the tough times hadn't lost faith in God. I saw someone who is reluctant to act on his calling. I also saw someone that makes excuses on why they shouldn't be the ones to act on that calling. I saw someone who is scared about what his loved ones and his friends might think of them when they obey God. And I saw someone who was scared of judging others' sins because he himself wasn't perfect. I draw hope because when Gideon acted on what God called him to do, though, nothing short of miraculous happened. So in the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" And when they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." But the people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." Now, a couple of things that we know. We know that that was his father's altar. And his father, because he had an altar to Baal, must have also been a Baal worshiper. So you would think that his father would have been rightly angry as well. Like if I went and, you know, destroyed my father's garage, he'd probably be a little angry with me. Not only that, was the bull that he sacrificed was 7 years old. And think about that. They've been in bondage for 7 years. This bull has made it the entire time. Now, Midian would come through and destroy all the livestock too. So this bull has made it through the whole 7 years. I would assume that bull is kind of like family. You know, like I don't think that he would be too happy that he sacrificed that bull. But when Joash came out, Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him should be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal, and to that day saying, "Let Baal contend with him." So just overnight, something happened in Gideon's household where his father was converted, and then they were able to convince the town to leave Baal behind. Now, the destruction of that altar didn't change anyone. And, you know, and again, there were still bigger feats ahead. Gideon would still have to go and defeat Midian. Gideon wouldn't even be done asking God to prove himself to Gideon. But before God could work through Gideon, Gideon had to make the physical declaration to showcase his inner sacrifice to God. Gideon had a roadblock that wouldn't allow God to work through him. So if we go back to Romans 10, that faith comes from hearing. And what messages are we hearing? Are they pleasing to God, or are they just creating bigger and bigger roadblocks? I'm going to close up here in a second, but I want to close by inviting everyone here to a challenge. It's a 1 week challenge. And what would it look like if we took the next week to clear that path, to allow God to work through our hearts? What if for 1 week we turned off Fox News, CNN, and MSNBC, and allow the news to contend with the news? What if for 1 week we turned off Netflix and Hulu and whatever other streaming service that you have? What if for 1 week we logged off social media? What if for 1 week we turned off all secular music? And what if for 1 week we dedicated this week to praying with each other, to praying with our partners, to reading Scripture with our partners? What if for 1 week we dedicated the entire week to the Lord and let all the noise dissipate? Now, me asking about that challenge, does it scare you a little bit? Are you scared of what you might miss this 1 week? No? You're not scared? Yeah, you're scared? Yeah, why are you scared? You don't know? It's scary, right? It's scary. You might miss something. It's FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Are we afraid of what others might think of us? And I tell you, you should be scared that if we don't start to live this kind of a lifestyle, what we are missing out on. Because as we allow all of these messages to enter our lives, our foundation is cracking, and we are not hearing our true calling of God. And even if we are hearing it, we probably are making excuses as to why we shouldn't do it. This is an invitation to tear down those altars and build your altar to the Lord this week. This is an invitation to become your own Jerubbaal. And if you're scared, that's okay. Because you're not walking alone. One, we know that we always have Christ with us, but I'm going to offer to walk with you this week. I'll walk with you longer, but I will walk with you. I will walk with you this week. I will help create an accountability group. I will set time that we can all corporately pray together. If you are interested in this challenge, I ask you to come see me after service so we can go ahead and get a plan in place. It's an invitation to a challenge that hopefully will be a stepping stone to reaffirm our faith in God. Let's pray. Father God, first we want to thank you for ants. We want to thank you that we can learn so much from the very little things in the world, Father God. We ask that you allow our second spiritual stomach to become full and then just to spew it out when anybody needs it, Father God. We want to thank you for the story of Gideon, Father God. We want to thank you that he was afraid because you can't be brave unless you have fear, Father God. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this time that you've given us. And we ask that throughout this next week that you give us strength for the challenge to avoid the noise, avoid the secular message, and allow your voice to come through so much stronger, Father God. We pray this in your name. Amen.